We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14, our focus is going to be on the first 19 verses of the chapter. And I'll also be reading those 19 verses. So 1 Corinthians 14, the first 19 verses. Hear God's holy word. Pursue love and earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to the people for their upholding or upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray for the power to interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers, the flower fails, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray for his blessing. Our Father, we do thank you and we praise you for your word. We know that your word is truth. And we know that your word, though for people long ago, is still just the same for your people today as well. And so, Lord, bless us and instruct us this day. Bless he who brings your word, that we would hear what you have for us. Bless us each with listening ears. And we pray, Lord, that your church indeed would be edified and built up this day. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, in chapter 14, Paul now more specifically discusses tongues and proper behavior in Christian worship. Now, it's clear from Paul's discussion that there was some significant division about the role and purpose of tongues in public worship in Corinth in that day. They had apparently sent a letter to Paul seeking some clarity on various things, but on this issue as well. And we don't know specifically what question was asked by them, but Paul takes 3 chapters to answer that question or questions dealing with tongues and worship and gifts. Now, Paul began his answer not first by speaking about tongues, but speaking about spiritual things in general. And we've seen that what marks the work of the Spirit within is not a spiritual gift. It's not tongues, which the charismatics, unfortunately, will often say today, if you have the Spirit, you will speak in tongues. They often say that. Paul had said, however, the mark of the Spirit within is not any particular gift. It's a mouth that confesses Jesus as Lord and truly believes that confession. Because no one will ever make that claim apart from the Spirit working within. And so that is the mark of the Spirit's work. Paul also made it clear that all believers have at least one gift and are part of the body of Christ. There are different gifts, and not all have that same gift. Each part of the body has a purpose, and we are to use those gifts within the body for the common good of the body. And then in chapter 13, Paul talked about the superiority of love and not spiritual gifts. In doing this, he pointed out that love has a permanent nature to it, whereas tongues and prophecies are temporary because they're partial in nature. And now in chapter 14, Paul turns more specifically to the controversy among the Corinthians regarding tongues. And it seems that certain individuals among the Corinthians who had the gift of tongues thought of themselves as superior to others that didn't have that gift, which I think is really strange that we still see that going on in our day and age today. The charismatics often thinking, right, this is the mark of the Spirit. This is the mark of having the Spirit. You must do this if you really have the Spirit. And you don't have the Spirit if you can't speak in tongues. And so they're exalting themselves when this very context is denying that type of an application. Well, today we'll see that Paul points out, without putting down the gift of tongues, that the gift of prophecy is better than the gift of tongues. So why are you exalting this? And why are you more so exalting yourselves if you have that gift? Because prophecy better aims, it serves at the edification of the body. It is serving the body better than tongues. Now, in chapter 13, we saw that love was the overarching theme. Gifts are useless, right, apart from love for the body. And now in chapter 14, we see that edification, or the building up of the church, is the focus. And you can see really how that builds on chapter 13, right? Love being the focus there of serving. And now if we love the brothers, what's the goal? The edification of the body and not drawing attention to ourselves. And so chapter 14, edification or building up of the church is the focus. Now in chapter 12, we were told to desire greater gifts. Chapter 13 showed us the more excellent way, being love central in the use of the gifts. And now chapter 14 is still calling us to serve one another because gifts are for the building up of the body. And so today we're talking about striving to build up the church, striving to build up the body. And we'll look at three things in that regard: pursuing love and desiring gifts. We'll talk about the limitations of tongues, and we'll talk about tongues and edification. And so the chapter begins, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Pursue love and earnestly desire spiritual gifts. Now, that's really a summary of what we looked at in the past two chapters, or a call to apply the last two chapters. Now, pursue is a strong word in the Greek, and it carries that idea of chasing. You guys are to pursue, chase after, run after, go after love. May that be a focus that each of us has, that we pursue, we follow after, we persevere after love. That's what we're called to do. That's what we're to be after and about. But we're also to earnestly desire spiritual gifts, right? That we might use them for loving one another, that we may practically love and serve our brothers and sisters. Now here, Paul specifically mentions prophecy. And this we see in the context is in contrast to tongues. Why? Because prophecy is going to help us edify our brothers and sisters far better than tongues. And again, remember, many Corinthians saw tongues as a means to exalt themselves, to draw attention to themselves, to set themselves apart so that they could be elite, so that they could think of themselves as special. Now, Paul's not trying to put down the gift of tongues, but he does want to show us the superiority of prophecy in worship for the sake of the edification, the building up of the church. Now, at this point, let's take a moment to talk about tongues. What is tongues? Probably something you've been waiting about, right? We've talked about tongues for the past couple of weeks here and there. What is this, biblically speaking? Well, the word in the Greek is very similar, actually, to our English word. It can refer to part of our body, right? That part of the body that's in the mouth. Or it can refer to a language. Thus, Lena has a tongue in her mouth, and she can speak in a foreign tongue. But more so here, what is the gift of tongues that Paul is speaking about? And it's going to help our understanding of 1 Corinthians 14 and actually 12 through 14 if we also remember what happened back in Acts chapter 2. Right? Scripture, when you're interpreting Scripture, you got to look at the immediate context, but you also have to look at the context of Scripture as a whole. And so it's important that we take a brief look at Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost. So Acts chapter 2, verses 5 to 11, we read this. Now they're dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at the sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all of these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of them, or how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And so you see the issue here. There are people gathered in Jerusalem from all different nations, different tribes, different tongues, different languages. And yet they're hearing the mighty works of God proclaimed to them in their own tongue. And they marveled. They're amazed. How is it that these Galileans are able to speak in so many different languages? All the languages that are present, they're able to speak in our language. How is this possible? They're marveling at this. How did the apostles learn all these languages? Well, God had given them the gift of tongues so that they were able to communicate the works of God in different languages that they hadn't learned or studied. So the gift of tongues involves the ability, right, to communicate the truth of God in another language. In one sense, that's what tongues is, and it's really as simple as that, right? The ability to communicate the truth of God, the Word of God, something from God in a different language, in a different tongue. Really, it is as simple as that. It's not what we see or hear about going on in some churches of our day and age. It's that. That's what we see in Acts chapter 2. But let me state a few more things about tongues. Tongues is indeed a language, as I just said. And we see no indication of this being a heavenly or an angelic language. What do we see in Acts? Different nations, different languages are gathered there. And tongues was an opportunity, an ability, a gift to communicate to them in that language. And so, it's not a heavenly language, right? It's the ability to communicate the Word of God in a language of the people that are there. Second thing to realize, too, the person who spoke in tongues was not in a state of frenzy. He was in a state of calm. He was able to control himself. Again, that's not what you necessarily see in the charismatic movement, is it? According to 1 Corinthians 14, verse 28, which we'll get to, Lord willing, next week, he could either speak or be silent. Right? It wasn't that he was out of control and he couldn't control what he was doing. Third, what the speaker with tongues said was intelligible to himself, and it could be interpreted to others. Again, some more indication that this wasn't a heavenly language. It wasn't just mumbo jumbo. It was a language. These things could be interpreted to others. Some have said that the person speaking in tongues didn't know what he was saying. Right? It just came out and he had no idea what he said. Well, no, this was something else. In fact, we know that's not the case because of verse 4. In verse 4, notice that the one who speaks in tongues, but it's not interpreted to others, he builds himself up. That must mean that he understands that word that he's speaking. Otherwise, how would he build himself up? Right? The goal was, let's have this translated so that others could be built up as well. And so he knew what he was saying. It was intelligible. Now, our passage does give some indication of unintelligibleness, but what does it mean by that? The unintelligibleness of what was said was not because these were just some strange sounds. These weren't sounds that were not articulate or could not be understood. The unintelligibleness came from the inability of the hearer to understand what was spoken. In other words, if I asked Lita to come up here right now and to tell you something profound in Ukrainian, and she went on for paragraphs and paragraphs, what would it mean to you? Nothing. It'd be unintelligible. It'd be like she was just mumbling noises because we don't understand Ukrainian. And so any unintelligibleness doesn't come from the fact that it can't be understood, but simply from the fact that we don't understand that language. It's not that it's not profound, what is spoken. It's just you can't understand it. And so if she were to say something to us, how many of you would be edified? Nope, not anyone, right? It wouldn't be edifying or it wouldn't build you up unless somebody translated it. It's not that it's not profound, it's just that it's not understandable to those that don't speak that language. Now, I do want to point out that the one who spoke a tongue did have a message. And so there's something similar between tongues and prophecy. But if the church is going to be built up or edified, if someone speaks in tongues, then you're going to need an interpreter. Or you're going to need to interpret it yourself. Otherwise, tongues does nothing to serve the body. It does nothing to build up the body. And isn't that a focus we're to have? We're to love one another. We're to edify one another. Right? Remember what we've been talking about in the last two chapters. Gifts are not meant for self. They're not meant to draw attention to self. They're meant for the good of the body. And so tongues had their place in Paul's day, but they weren't for drawing attention to the person speaking in tongues. They were to be used in a manner to build up the church. And so as our passage begins calling us to pursue love and desire gifts, we can see the superiority of prophecy over tongues. For the one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the spirit. On the other hand, if one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation, the one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now, I want to call you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up. And so you see Paul's point here. Tongues was being used wrong or in a wrong manner in the church in Corinth. It's not that tongues were bad. Certainly not the case. Paul's not against tongues. But if we're to pursue love and the edification of the body, somebody getting up and giving a message in a tongue in a church service isn't going to edify the body. And thus, they're not going to show love for the body. The only thing it's going to do is do something for the person that's bringing that, and perhaps then draw attention to the person and not, of course, to God's word, which edifies. And so it's very strange for the Corinthians to pride themselves on the gift of tongues, as it is for people to do that same thing today. Nor is what we see in the charismatic and Pentecostal churches that they call the gift of tongues what we see here in the Bible. They're mouthing some jargon that is not a language at all. In fact, I remember many, many years ago, a friend of mine was interested in the Pentecostal movement. And he started visiting a Pentecostal church. And in particular, he was very curious about tongues. And so they gave him a class in speaking in tongues. They basically sat him down and they said, repeat after me. Now say whatever. And he would say whatever. And it was a bunch of mumbly jumbly stuff. But I think the goal then of what happens, right, you get yourself into such an emotional hype that you end up thinking that God is doing something when you're just emotionally worked up. There was no language there then. Again, strange, because not everyone, right? And even in Paul's day, not everyone had the gift of tongues. So why do some think that everyone ought to be able to speak in tongues, or you don't have the Spirit if you can't speak in tongues? Now, some might ask, okay, but Pastor, is the gift of tongues still for today? I already answered that question in weeks past. You might be saying, well, could you answer more now? Sure. Let me try to explain what I mean by answering it in the weeks past. I said that the gift of prophecy, in the strictest sense, has ceased. Last week, I pointed out that the Bible is sufficient to equip you and to equip me for every good work. Not some works, not most works. The Bible is able to, it's sufficient to equip you for every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture, right, the writings, is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Now, if you needed further revelation, further prophecy beyond what is in the Bible, then the Bible wouldn't be able to equip you for every good work. Why do we no longer have special revelation apart from the Bible? Because the Bible is complete. The Bible will equip you for everything. Therefore, we no longer need prophecy apart from the Bible to direct us and guide us. That passed away with the age of the apostles. We talked about that's why we see pastors and elders and deacons being installed in churches after the apostles. Not ones who prophesy in that sense, but prophesy through proclaiming the very Bible to you. And tongues also, being they revealed a message from the Lord in a different tongue, it's kind of like prophecy. If you have an interpreter. But therefore, that has ceased as well. Now, long ago, right, it said, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. Right? Long ago, in a different time, in a different age, God spoke in many ways, but not anymore. So are you seeing, therefore, the limitations of tongues in worship, not just, of course, now that they've passed away, but even in Paul's day? Sure, it would be good if all spoke in tongues and had a word from God, but even better if one were to prophesy to be a blessing to many. By the way, Paul spoke in tongues. He's not putting it down, but he was against the wrong use of it. But he still saw a blessing to it in its proper context, in its proper way, in its proper time, if there was an interpreter that could build up the church. Then Paul tries to illustrate this in the next verses. Verse 6 says, "Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching?" Now, I trust you see Paul's point here. It's really kind of straightforward. If he were to come and visit the Corinthians again, and he spoke to them in a tongue, in tongues, in a language that they didn't understand, how's that going to benefit them? What will that do for the church? Well, let me put it another way. Imagine if I had the gift of tongues. And so today I show that off by preaching this entire sermon in Japanese. And you sit through a 30, 35, 40 minute sermon in Japanese. And you go away with what? What will that do for you? What will it do for the church? How will that help you? It won't do anything for you. Now, perhaps you might say, "Hey, wow. How'd Pastor Vern do that? He's never studied Japanese." And if you go away focused on me, then there's a problem, isn't there? It's never to be about the pastor. And in fact, if the pastor goes to the pulpit so that you go away saying, "Wow, he's great," there's a problem. Because it's always about drawing you to Christ and pointing you to Christ and building you up. That's why, by the way, in the past I've said this to you. You know what a pastor likes hearing better than, "That was a great sermon. That was a great passage of Scripture. I didn't understand that before, and now I do." Because do you see where the focus is with that? Now, I know when somebody says that's a great sermon, they might indeed mean what I had said after that. But the goal, right, is never to say, "Pastor, you are so wonderful." Because the pastor's job isn't to attract you to his sermonizing skills, but to bring you to the Word. And a pastor who wants to attract you to himself does not belong, therefore, in the pulpit. Worship is not about a man. Worship is about glorifying God, giving him the worth and the honor that is due his name, and in such doing that, building up the church in him. As you think about it, the Lord's Supper, which we're about to celebrate this morning as well, right? It doesn't draw attention to any man. What's it draw attention to? The sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We partake, we're edified, we're built up, we're strengthened. Well, Paul then uses the illustration of a flute or a harp. "If even lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played?" You see, no one can discern a tune unless there's a distinguishable series of notes. Or third, he referred to a trumpet or a bugle. And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle, right? Yeah, that's one of the things a bugle would do, right? You'd sound the bugle, it'd be, you know, time for battle. Well, the call for battle will not be understood unless the bugle puts forth a clear and distinct sound. The purpose of these illustrations is that tongues without interpretation doesn't reveal anything. It doesn't call you to anything. It doesn't communicate any knowledge to you. It doesn't prophesy. It doesn't give instruction. Instead, tongues without interpretation, right, is like an untuned instrument making sounds that benefit no one. Paul then adds verses 10 and 11, there are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. Notice that Paul points out that there are many different languages in the world. Now, brothers and sisters, this is a further indication of what I told you earlier. Tongues are known languages. Paul's saying, right, there's many different tongues in the world, many different languages in the world. But you see the issue here. If I do not know the language of the one speaking the tongue, that's not going to help me at all. We'll be like foreigners to one another. We won't really be able to communicate to one another. Speaking in a foreign language from the pulpit in a worship service to English speakers isn't going to help anyone if it's in Japanese. Speaking in Ukrainian is not going to help anyone, except for Lena and her parents. And by the way, wanting to see that they're edified, right? Wanting to see that the whole body is edified. My sermon notes, I put through the Google Translator and I give it to them. That way they can get something out of the sermon because the goal, right, is to edify everyone. And of course, Lena's dad, being the tease that he is, likes to come to me and point out, hey, did you really say praise Allah? Because that's what it's here saying. No, not a Muslim, Papa. So there are limits to these things. But again, what's the goal, right? The building up of the body. And I can tell you, of course, knowing very, very little Russian and Ukrainian, and Lena's parents weak in their own languages sometimes, right? He's loved, he's family. But yet sometimes when we talk, boy, are there misunderstandings. And we could tell you plenty of stories that'll make you laugh as we try to work together. Carrying something, okay, we'll move this way, and then we go different directions, and what we're carrying just drops and breaks. So I understand the idea of what it's like to be a foreigner to someone, and them a foreigner to me. What good will that do, right, in the worship service? And so the church in worship is to strive to build up one another. Tongues was to be used to edify, even in Paul's day. Of course, it's no longer needed today. We have the complete Word of God. But Paul says, verse 13, therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. He's to pray that he may interpret. That way, right, he would be edifying others and not just himself. We then read verse 14, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. Now, what does this mean? Now, while it's true, according to Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27, that the Spirit of God helps us in our weakness with groanings too deep for words, it's not what Paul is referring to here. Spirit in verse 14 does not refer to the Holy Spirit, but the inner spirit of a man. He's referring to intelligible prayers coming from deep within the human spirit. He's not saying that when somebody prays in a tongue that he gives up his senses, that he gives up his thinking, that he gives up being able to understand, as if the mind is just shut off. And he has no idea what he's praying. Again, this is sometimes how the charismatics take tongues, right? The mind is just shut off, and it's the spirit within, or the Holy Spirit that's, and you don't even know what's going on as the one speaking in tongues. So sometimes say the charismatics, but that's not what's going on here. That's not what he's talking about. the mind is never to be shut off in prayer. When we pray, we ought to understand what we're praying for. Now, we may not always have the words we want when we're groaning from within. That's true. But we don't shut off the mind so that we have no idea what we're praying for. Prayer is a matter of the mind and the heart. We don't give up our mental faculty or thinking when we pray so that we're just repeating sounds that are meaningless to us. Again, this is what the charismatics say they're doing at times. I don't even know what's happening. I don't even know what I'm saying. But in this thought, consider what Jesus said as well in Sermon on the Mount. He said in Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, verse 7, when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. To pray with empty phrases that have no meaning to you is not a Christian practice. It's actually a pagan practice. That's what the pagans do. Again, that doesn't mean you'll always have the words for prayer. I trust if you've been a believer long enough, sometimes as you've prayed, you don't know exactly the words to say, right? As you're feeling things from within. And that does happen, but the mind doesn't shut off so that you have no idea what you're praying. Or think of the song of Mary in Luke chapter 1, verse 46 and 47. Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord. And my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. She certainly understood what she was praying as her spirit rejoiced in God. It wasn't senseless to her. Here to pray with the Spirit means to address God, not necessarily with being heard by others. An emotional depth sense within. To address God with the mind is to address God more publicly, where we're communicating to others as we're praying as well. And so what is Paul determined to do, particularly when it comes to worship? Verse 15. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. So what's Paul determined to do in worship? He will pray with his spirit and also with his mind so that others can join in with him. How would it be even in prayer if the pastor was to pray in a different language? Right? When we pray in worship, we're all praying together. And children, what do we often say at the end of prayer? Do you know what we say at the end of prayer, children? Amen. Right? What does amen mean? Why do we say amen at the end of a prayer? Sometimes I think we don't get what that means. I remember as a child watching an old cartoon, right? And when you get to the end of the cartoon, you get scrolled across the screen, the end. And we kind of perhaps think that amen is just a way of saying, my prayer is done. It's the end. It doesn't mean that. It's not there to indicate the end of the prayer, though I think sometimes, unfortunately, we take it that way. The amen at the prayer means truly, or let it be. And so when we pray, even if it's the pastor who's praying those words at the end, even if not out loud, what are we to say? Amen. Let it be true. May it be true. God, it is surely true. Bring this about. That's what we're doing with the amen. And so if a pastor prays or somebody prays in a different language, he may be giving thanks to God, but how can you say amen if you have no idea what has been prayed? You see the point here? So even in prayer and song, we're to seek to build up the body and benefit the body as we pour out our heart and minds before the Lord. Paul then says in verse 18, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. So again, he's not against speaking in tongues, but in our worship, our goal is the glory of God and the edification of the body. And so verse 19, he then says, nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak five words with my mind in order to instruct others. Again, see what the mind is. I'm speaking words with my mind. It's my mind that's enabling me to communicate to others. I'd rather speak five words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Now, I think that makes sense to you. Would you rather a gospel sermon in 5 words, perhaps something like Jesus Christ, Savior of sinners, that's 5 words, or would you like a 10,000-word sermon in Japanese? What would be better? Now, you might say, of course, well, we'd like a little more filling out of those 5 words. Sure. But what's going to do you better? 5 words that you understand that sum up the gospel message, or 10,000 where you don't understand anything? Praise God for the gospel. Praise God for the ability to hear and understand that gospel. Praise God for the faith that He grants to us. To God be the glory, and may God be glorified, and may the church be edified as we worship Him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You and we praise You for Your Word. Again, we know that Your Word is the truth, and we know that You continue to instruct and guide and direct us. And so, Lord, may Your Word continue to build us up as it's preached, but in our lives as we study it as well. May that Word more and more take root in our hearts, and may it be seen flourishing in how we live. We give You praise. We give You thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.